We are continuing this morning the series on conditions for salvation. Popular Christianity puts a great emphasis on the beginning of faith. One's introduction or entry into Christianity is the emphasis of most evangelical, Baptist, Presbyterian, you name it. They put a very, very heavy emphasis on the beginning of faith. They see salvation as a one-time event in the past. You pray a certain prayer, you walk down the aisle, come forward, give Jesus your life, receive Him into your heart. You believe only once, and they say that you are saved. Your future is secure. You have nothing to worry about. The focal point of this salvation is on a past event. I remember when people would say, and I even said it to people, "Are you saved?" And we probably all use that kind of language. Or, "When did you get saved?" And this is really improper language. I like to tell people, "I started following Jesus." That's the best way to tell people about your life. I started, they say, "Are you saved?" "Well, I started following Jesus, such and such date." Okay? For the most part, their focus is on a one-time past event of some kind. And that is when salvation was given. Therefore, no matter how you live after that event, whatever it might be, you will still remain saved because of this one past commitment, whether it is a prayer or even baptism. This is a very wrong understanding of what the Bible teaches about salvation. This is called the doctrine of eternal security. Once saved, always saved. OSAS. Once saved, always saved. Under this teaching, how a person finishes his course is not really a matter of concern. The end of your faith is no real concern because salvation was a one-time past event. So this leads to the idea, though they might not verbally confess it, that there is no real concern about the future. Because salvation is an overdone deal. Listen to Pastor Charles Stanley, one of the most popular TV preachers, a conservative evangelical Southern Baptist from the First Baptist Church of Atlanta, Georgia. This is what he says. Quote, "God does not require a constant attitude of faith in order to be saved, only an act of faith. Even if a believer, for all practical purposes, becomes an unbeliever, his salvation is not in jeopardy. Believers who lose or abandon their faith will retain their salvation." Charles Stanley. He, like most evangelicals, will point to future rewards. They will point you to future rewards to try to motivate the Christian people to do something for Jesus. Rewards, future rewards, are used to keep people in check. To keep people accountable. Rewards after salvation are supposed to motivate people to continue in their Christian life. So in all reality, their only fear about the future is that rewards to some degree will be lost, and that's all. When I was in Bible college, the one who was teaching systematic theology said that it will be like receiving Happy Meals. You know, in McDonald's, they serve these things called Happy Meals. They're for the children. And sometimes in those Happy Meals, there's little gifts inside. So some children who obey get the Happy Meal, and the other children that don't obey, I guess they just get a hamburger. I don't know what. But if you really are a good child, you get a Happy Meal. And if you're a bad child, you get that hamburger. Maybe some fries. All right. But salvation is intact, guaranteed due to the one-time past commitment. And some even very small segments of Christianity teach that the loss of reward will be 1,000 years long. And then after the 1,000 years, the unfaithful, wicked servant will be restored. Why is this taught? Why did we teach it for years? This is taught in order to preserve, to keep intact the eternal security. The eternal security of a wicked Christian. You see, we saw the warnings. We're intelligent people. We read the Bible and we said, man, he is warning Christians. These are serious warnings. But we assumed that eternal security was also at the same time true. We presume that. We read that into the Scriptures. So we made loss of reward to be very severe to bring in motivation, fear, and accountability. And to some measure, it did. We knew that if we told people that they were saved by a one-time past commitment, that they would most likely not follow through. It's just human nature. And this is why the majority of churches that teach once saved, always saved, the behavior patterns of those people, for the most part, I would say, is not Christian. When you compare it to the Scriptures, divorce in churches is at the all-time high. And you have people in churches that are living together and allowed to get away with it. Church discipline is not being administrated. And the pastor doesn't even know half the people that are taking communion on Sunday morning. Just a few rewards lost was not enough to guard against the temptations of this world and our own deceitful, sinful flesh. So we, like others, Panton, Govet, Lang, Faust, White, we can go on and name all the different names of people who taught temporary exclusion. We made the loss of reward intense, hoping to bring godly fear into the lives of people. I heard people in Bombay when we were teaching this say, okay, so what? I'm in outer darkness for 1,000 years. because I didn't live for Jesus. But at least I'm saved in eternity. I've heard people say that. Here's the problem with temporary exclusion from the kingdom teaching. Here's the problem with it. And I know a lot of people that might hear this message might not like to hear what I say. The Bible does not teach eternal security of the Christian. That's the great problem with temporary exclusion teaching. Once saved, always saved is completely based on a wrong premise. Instant salvation by a one-time past event is nowhere to be found in the Scriptures. No one in the New Testament is ever given any kind of guarantee of salvation based on a past event, a one-time event of some kind, whether it be a moment of faith, a prayer, or even baptism. The other great problem with temporary exclusion teaching is that there is no mention of any restoration or resurrection of the unfaithful servant in the future after the 1,000 years. Meaning he's resurrected and restored to salvation. We don't see it. And this has to be assumed. Why? Because of once saved, always saved doctrine. We assume it to be true. There will be. It might not say it, but it's going to be there. Because once saved, always saved is, of course, true. The unfaithful servant in the Scriptures is never restored. Never. That's a problem. That's a problem with temporary exclusion. It's a huge problem. There is no future restoration or resurrection after the second death. It is Christians. We know this to be true because we've always taught warnings and took the warnings serious. We didn't play games with them like the Calvinists do. We always took the warnings very seriously, and that kept us and finally led us to the truth, I believe. Christians and churches are warned of the second death. The second death is a permanent death, period. To die is to cease to live. And anyone who experiences the second death will be totally and completely annihilated and cease to live permanently. That's why the second death, or let me just say it's the lake of fire, is called the second death. Because what goes in the lake of fire is destroyed, is burned up. It is a total, absolute destruction. And the results are eternal. They're permanent. There is no resurrection from the second death. No restoration. We see no restoration from the second death. There is a resurrection from the first death, but not the second death. So for the larger segment of evangelical Christians, the larger segment, especially those who teach once saved, always saved, as Charles Stanley does, as long as we have a beginning, as long as we have a start, the end does not really matter. It doesn't really matter. If we take it in its logical conclusion and follow it through. This is where their teaching leads to. And it's very, very wrong. Very unbiblical, to say the least. Jesus did not say, whoever prays and accepts me in their heart at one time in their life as their Lord and Savior, they will be saved. Never said it. He never gave that guarantee to anyone. In fact, Jesus warned his disciples as he sent them out on your notes in Matthew 10:22. This is the words of Jesus. He says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." And he said in Matthew 10:22, "He who endures to the end will be saved." That's clear language. The end there is the end of our life. In Matthew 24, he warned his disciples again of a future time when there would be false teachers deceiving many. Lawlessness would abound and the love of many would grow cold. And he said this in verse 12 of Matthew 24, "Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Verse 13, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." And then in verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Now, in both of these passages, the word endure comes before salvation. Does it not? Just like last week, we saw the condition of baptism. Baptism came before salvation. And here, the word endure comes before the word saved. Why? It's another condition. It's another condition in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation in the future without our endurance to the end. That's what Jesus is teaching. Notice what he says. "He who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached." So he who endures to the end shall be saved. That is the message of the good news. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the kingdom. The evangelical once saved, always saved gospel is not only a gospel without a kingdom. They don't preach a kingdom for the most part. They preach going to heaven when you die. But it's also a gospel that falsely claims it is not how you finish the Christian race that counts, but only how you begin it. And that's all that counts. So they talk about people who were once faithful Christians, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, but later they departed from the faith. Are people that were once considered holy, but now they live wickedly. They're divorced. They're going to bars and smoking and drinking. And they say, "Oh, they'll be in heaven one day." Just because they made some kind of past commitment to Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, they did not continue. They did not continue. They did not follow Jesus. They did not endure to the end. And you cannot sidestep this vital and necessary condition for salvation. It is the very words of Jesus himself. All of our past commitments to Jesus will mean absolutely nothing. Nothing. If we later on down the road turn away from Jesus, turn away from our righteousness in order to live for the world and live for the devil, it will mean nothing. Nothing stays intact. You got to be kidding me. Ezekiel 18:24. "When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all abominations that the wicked man does." We've seen them, right? We know people. We see Facebook and we see people that once were living faithful lives and now they're into bars and wife swapping and whatever they're into. They're doing all the abominations that the wicked man does. And Ezekiel, the prophet, through God, through Ezekiel, says, shall he live? It's a rhetorical question. No way. The wages of sin, even in Ezekiel's day, is death. All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. It will not be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. Die. He'll die the second death. No such thing as once saved, always saved. It's a myth. This idea that it doesn't matter how you finish your Christian life, as long as you had a beginning at some point in your life, is absolutely a fable. It starts out with once upon a time. Once upon a time, there was someone who made a commitment, but now he lives for the devil. But because of that commitment, he'll be in heaven. Once upon a time. It's a fairy tale. It's just like the pre-tribulation rapture, a fairy tale. All of this goes together, all this stuff. This is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If a Christian stops following Jesus and he continues in his backslidden state until death, he's not going to be saved in the future. And all the righteousness which he has done, it will be counted as nothing. It will not be remembered. So the people who teach that all you need is a beginning and not an end in order to be saved, they are overlooking a major condition for salvation. And it's found in many, many, many verses, very clear verses. Jesus says very clearly himself that his gospel teaches he who endures to the end shall be saved. That's a huge difference than the easy one-time believe gospel. The major emphasis of Jesus Christ is where? On the end. Not the beginning. And we need a beginning. I'm not making light of the beginning. Please understand this morning. A beginning is all that it is. It is a beginning. It is a beginning. It is only a start. We have to finish. We have to finish. And not just finish, but finish strong. We have to endure to the end. Salvation requires a continued faithful life, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. To be called and chosen is not enough. It is not enough. Please hear that this morning. To be called and chosen in the Scriptures is not enough. Yes, many are called and few are chosen, but to be chosen is not enough. Revelation 17, 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. That's Jesus Christ. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And notice this, and those who are with him, who's with Jesus, are called, yes. Chosen, yes. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. And faithful. Faithful. Our calling and election is not enough. We need to be faithful. Faithful. Why? Because our calling and election is not sure. It's not guaranteed. It is conditional. We have to make it sure. And it's by what? Continued diligence. Peter says it himself in 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if, there's the condition, you do. We had the people that came for a while, they didn't like that word, you do. They thought it was Roman Catholic. Well, I guess Peter was Catholic. Because he says, for if you do these things, not worshiping Mary, not going to see some dead corpse of some sinner, you do these things, the things that are in the Scriptures, things that are in the Bible, things that we're told to do by Jesus Christ, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What in the world is diligence? It's defined in the Bible. Diligence is careful, persistent work. Careful, persistent work. We have to be diligent or what? We will stumble. We don't want to stumble. Some translations have fall. We will fall. If we stumble, we're falling. If we want an entrance into the kingdom, Peter says we have to continually be more diligent to make our calling and election sure. This verse shows that our calling and election is not sure. It's not once saved, always saved. It's only made sure by faithfulness. We have to continue to run the race. That's what it means to be Christian. People that are no longer running the race, they're not Christian. They may have been before, but if they're not running the race anymore, they're not Christian. They're wearing a different uniform. They jump ship. They're apostate. And we can jump ship. That's what we're being warned about. Over and over again, Jesus commanded his disciples, follow me. Follow me. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Notice the condition. Follow me. Two very, very important words. Salvation is contingent upon those two words. As one of the conditions is follow me. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not some kind of former commitment, not some kind of past commitment, relying upon that alone. No. Away with such a vain concept. It's about obeying the command of Jesus to follow me. Follow me. And Jesus gave those who continued to follow him, he gave them the hope of eternal life. Notice in John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28, Jesus says, my sheep, bah. Are you Jesus' sheep? My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And here you go, right here. And they follow me. So we know the sheep of Jesus. And that word follow, by the way, is a present active indicative. The indicative means it's a fact. Present tense means they're not just one time. They're continually following Jesus. And following Jesus means you're doing what he tells you to do. Then in verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. The sheep continue to follow the shepherd. It is a fact. Eternal life, to never perish, is conditional. It's conditional. It's based on continuing to follow the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. So many people, as I used to, read verse 28 without reading verse 27. And they use it for a once saved, always saved passage. They yank verse 28 out of context and just quote it without verse 27. Eternal life is only given to those that continue to follow Jesus. We must continue to follow Jesus. We must continue to give all diligence to make our calling and election sure. We must endure to the end to be saved. When we enter into faith, we have a course laid out before us. We have a race out ahead of us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Who are the so great cloud of witnesses? It's the people back in chapter 11. All those people who died faithfully in faith. They died in faith. And they're a great cloud of witnesses. So the writer of Hebrews is exhorting us, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, traps us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." I like God's Word translation. He says, "We must run the race that lies ahead of us and never give up." The Amplified says this, "Let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us." Now we have to understand something about a race. It's much easier to start than to finish. Right? If you've ever done any running, ever been in some kind of marathon or some kind of race, if you've played any kind of competitive sports, in the very beginning, you find it very easy. In the beginning, you are full of strength. You are rested and fresh, and it feels like that you are going downhill, and the wind is behind you. However, that doesn't last long. Soon as time goes by, we start to feel tired. We start to get weary. It starts to feel like we're running uphill. It starts to feel like the wind is pushing against us. The legs, the arms start to feel heavy as we continue. As we continue on. Then we have trouble staying focused as it gets more difficult. The arguments, the reasonings, the excuses start to plague our minds, giving us reasons why we should quit. And as we get closer to the end, it gets more tough to hang in there, to finish. It gets harder. It gets difficult. And then we begin to endure. We begin to endure. It's not easy. The challenges are always greater at the end. At the end. And this is how the Christian life is. Paul said his goal was to finish his course. And he did not focus on the beginning. No. The Apostle Paul did not focus on the beginning. He focused on the end. That's what he kept in mind. In Acts 20, 23 and 24, "Save that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things," Paul says, "move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul desired more than anything that he might finish. Notice the word might. Notice the word might. So that I might finish my course. You see, Paul, he understood that it wasn't going to be easy. Even the Apostle Paul had to endure. And he, just like anyone else, knew that failure could be, might be, a reality. Therefore, he took careful measures to make sure that his body did not control his thoughts and lead him into sinful behavior. 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, I keep under my body. What does that mean? He says, I keep it in check. I keep it in check. And I bring it into subjection. I make it my slave. All those appetites, all those desires, all the cravings that the body has. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Adokimas, disapproved. Rejected. Paul could have been rejected. That's what he's saying. I can be rejected, he said. You and I can be rejected. We could be castaways. Paul knew temptations were great. He knew the appetites and the bodily desires could keep him from what? Finishing the course. And Paul knew that there were conditions for salvation. He knew there were conditions in the race. But he knew he had to finish his course. And he took the necessary means to make sure that he was going to have a successful end. That he would finish strong and not be a castaway. You see, success in the Christian life is not measured by how you start. And again, I am not saying that starting is not important. We need to start the process of salvation, the entrance into the Christian faith, the right scriptural way. It is conditional. We need to believe, we need to repent, and we need to be baptized. And everybody's done that who's a member of this church. That's how we enter the race. Nevertheless, that beginning is only a beginning. That's all it is. What's most important is whether you are standing, whether you and I are standing at the end of the race. When all the dust settles, are we still standing at the end? That is what matters. We need to continue. We need to hold fast. And that is what Jesus means when he says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Endurance is one of the many conditions for salvation. People miss it. For some reason, evangelicals miss this. This is exactly what Jesus is teaching us in Matthew 10, 22, 24, 13. There is no salvation into the kingdom without endurance to the end of our life. We need to be like those in Hebrews 11, 13 who died in faith. And God was not ashamed to be their God. He prepared for them something glorious. A city. A heavenly city. A city that's made by God, not by man. Paul taught that it was through endurance that Christian disciples are counted worthy of the kingdom of God. You can't get around this, the word endure, being a condition. 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5, talking to the church at Thessalonica, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations, that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So the condition here is that you endure. The only way that you and I are going to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God is through endurance. That you endure. And what is endurance? Again, endurance is a state of continuance. It is a state of continuance. It is raw tenacity. Raw, unadulterated tenacity to go on despite hindrances, to go on despite challenges set before us. It is a constant resolve. It is an undivided commitment. It is to be determined in your persistence, in your perseverance. It bears up under something that is difficult. It continues on without quitting or complaining, even if the pressure becomes intense. This is the message that we see over and over again taught in the New Testament. Not only in the New Testament, also in the Old Testament. Joseph was someone, classic example of someone who endured to the end. So without faithfully enduring to the end, there's no reason to talk about salvation. No reason. How you finish your Christian walk matters. The end should be the focus of every disciple of Jesus Christ. We should have our eyes on the finishing line. There is no security, no guaranteed assurance based on what we did in the beginning or what we did sometime in the past. Why? Salvation is not yet possessed. It is not our possession yet. Today's salvation is a hope. It is a future promise. It lies out ahead of us. And Jesus will bring this salvation in Hebrews 9:28 when He comes again a second time. It's not given until the end of our faith. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. It's the end of your faith, not the beginning. And that's why we hope for it. Peter says in the same chapter, 1 Peter 1:13, he says, hope to the end. Paul says that salvation is called the hope of salvation in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Eternal life is a hope in Titus 1:2. These terms are all interchangeable. And that's why Jesus said that eternal life is realized when? In the future, in the world to come, in Mark 10:30. It's given at the end, just as salvation. Notice in Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, we have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. It's at the end. Everlasting life is at the end. Do you see that in that passage? It's at the end. The inheritance is a hope in Ephesians 1:18. If we already had salvation, then it would no longer be a hope. And that's what Paul says in Romans 8:24. And the basic Bible English translation has Romans 8:24, they have it right on. For our salvation is by hope. But hope which is seen is not hope. For who is hoping for what he sees? Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, what? We eagerly wait for it with endurance. So if we already had salvation, there goes the power to endure. Right out the window. Once saved, always saved, teaches against endurance. The first resurrection is a hope. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. This is why the end is so important. If we don't endure to the end, Jesus says we will not be saved. Paul says we will not be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. This is simple, straightforward language, clear scripture reading. The end that Jesus and others, Paul refers to, is the end of our life. It's very interesting. Jesus addressed a group of Jews that had believed on Him. In John chapter 8, and verse 31, And what that means when it says they believed on him, we know what we've already gone over that. That means they were baptized. That means they had repented and they had been baptized. But that was not enough. It wasn't enough. Notice what Jesus says. He says, oh no, that's not enough. There are other conditions that need to be obeyed. It's good you believed on me. He said to those Jews who believed him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I like how the New Living Translation words it. You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. The New Century Version says, if you continue to obey my teachings, you are truly my followers. In this verse, Jesus says, it's not enough to do something like believe in the past. In other words, it's not enough to repent. It's not enough to be baptized. That is necessary. We don't want to overlook that. We need a beginning. We need a proper beginning. We need a scriptural beginning. But there are other conditions that need to be obeyed. And those conditions in the beginning are not enough to save you. We must continue in His Word. We must remain faithful to His teachings. That's how we know the truth, and that's how we're set free. And that's how we are truly disciples indeed. J.C. Ryle, I like what he said about this verse. Time and wear, in like manner, are the surest tests of a man's religion. Where there is spiritual life, there will be continuance and steady perseverance. It is the man who goes on as well as begins that is the disciple indeed. I love that statement. It is the man who goes on as well as begins that is the disciple indeed. I mean, Jesus is clear here. I mean, he is dogmatic. There is no middle ground. A true disciple, a true follower of him, continues in his word. It is a must. It is a must. And he doesn't quit. This is what was taught in the New Testament churches, in the New Covenant churches. All those who believed the gospel message, they repented. They were baptized. All conditions for salvation. And then they also continued steadfastly. All conditions of the gospel. All found in Acts chapter 2, 40, in chapter 2, 41, 42, and 47. They gladly received His word. That means they believed and repented. They were baptized. And then in verse 42, what does it say? And they continued steadfastly. What? In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Praising God, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So to continue steadfastly in the teachings of the church was a part of the gospel message itself. It was a condition for salvation. It is the gospel. And only those who were continuing steadfastly in the church were considered those who were being saved. That tells me a lot about those who left. From our perspective, right? I don't know what they think. I could care less. But from our perspective, you need to continue steadfastly and be in favor with all the people in the church. That's the place of salvation. We'll get to that later. Our salvation, therefore, must be based on faith from the beginning to the end. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received it, and in which you stand. See, they not only received it, but they stand in it. And then he says, by which also you are being saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Again, notice the conditional if. If you hold fast. You are being saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. The beginning, no matter how sincere, no matter how scriptural it may be, it doesn't guarantee that we're going to finish. Paul says if you don't hold fast the gospel message, then what? You believed in vain. You believed in vain. Not everyone who starts will endure to the end. We've seen it over the years. Some will never see the finishing line. We don't know the reasons and the ins and outs of why people quit, do we? We don't know. I mean, we can make guesses, but that's just assumptions, and it's not our part to make that judgment. All we do is watch and learn, right? Watch and learn. But there are some that are never going to see the finishing line. And this is why we see warnings on every page of the New Testament. Final salvation is conditioned on faithful continuance to the end. We must overcome. It's not an option. Overcoming is not an option. We don't overcome just once or twice. But our whole life is characterized by overcoming. That was the message Jesus gave to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. All the promises that Jesus gives in these two chapters to the churches, it's all contingent upon what? Overcoming. And what does overcoming imply? It implies endurance. It implies endurance. Overcomers are victorious and they reign with Christ in His kingdom. They not only start well, but they continue well to the very end. That's what Jesus taught in Revelation 2:25. He says, but hold fast what you have till I come. Verse 26, to all who are victorious, to all who overcome, who obey me to the very end. There you have it. Who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over all the nations. Conditional. Conditional. To overcome implies being faithful until the day what? We die. That's what we're talking about here. Revelation 2:10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison. Now, the devil doesn't come down and throw people in prison. But the devil uses people, right? And the people throw us into prison, right? That you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. Notice what he says. Be faithful. And notice the limit. Notice the limitation, the time element. Be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. No one's going to have life in the first resurrection unless they're faithful unto death. If you quit before you die and start living for the world and all the ambitions of the world, you think that you're going to have life, the crown of life? No way. Overcoming is a lifestyle. It's persevering faith. It's a consistent part of our character. And if we don't overcome to the end, then we will not be saved at the end. And this is clearly a warning that Jesus gives to the church at Sardis. I mean, this is so clear. Revelation chapter 3, verse 3 and 5. 3 to 5. Remember, therefore, Jesus says, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. And you will not know that hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That's the first resurrection. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. That's to have part in the first resurrection, verse 26 of Revelation 20. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. That, my friends, is the second death. If you have your name blotted out of the book of life, notice the name was in. The name is in. But the person didn't continue. They didn't continue. They didn't hold fast. They didn't overcome. There wasn't a persevering faith in their life. So just because there was something we did in the past to have our names written in the book of life doesn't mean that our name will continue in the book of life. I will not blot out his name from the book of life. That means if we overcome, that means if we don't overcome, our names will be blotted out. And we will be denied before the Father and his angels. He says here, the overcomer, I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. But those who don't, he will deny them. He will say, I never knew you. So we can clearly see here without any question that salvation is conditional. And it's not based on a beginning. It's based on having a beginning, but continuing to the end. It's based on overcoming. We must hold fast to the end, or we're going to suffer consequences. The second death will have power over us. It will hurt us. And we will be cast into the lake of fire and be destroyed forever. So we're going to stop here today. We are speaking on conditions for salvation for those who hear this message for the first time. And we're continuing on. We've discussed what it means to believe. We've discussed repentance and faith. We also went over the condition of baptism. And now we are on the condition of continuance, endurance, holding fast to the end. So let us pray. Father, we thank you, God, for the opportunity to share these truths. Thank you, God, for bringing our church into the understanding, the right understanding of salvation, to get us out of all the fog and all the different voices and that we heard and through books and through men. And thank you for leading us into the right way of truth. And we pray, God, that you would continue to bless us in this message that we have. And bless our day. In Jesus' name, amen.